You know, one of the most delightful things that I've discovered in the years that I've walked with the Lord is how the Lord can take even the most mundane situations in life and turn them around as a wonderful opportunity to be able to see His Word more vividly, more accurately, more personally in our lives. I had just such a situation happen to me this week. Last Thursday, I was on the west side of town, and I had the opportunity to explore some trails above the area around Star Pass that I'd never run before. I love trail running because it's just a wonderful opportunity to get away from everything, to see God's creation, and there's just nothing like getting away like that and being able to be up there in the mountains that can really refresh and rejuvenate the soul. So I was running along up on this path up beyond Star Pass. I'd gained most of the altitude that I was going to gain on this run and was turning around and heading back and picking up speed and feeling great. And I was taken by the amazing beauty of the Tucson Mountains back there. Just how far you could see into the Tucson Valley one moment and then over to Avra Valley the next. And just going down this hill, I was so taken away, I lost focus on keeping my eyes on the trail in front of me. And lo and behold, I caught my toe on a rock, and suddenly, time slowed down. I'm going to fall now. Oh, have you ever had that feeling? Yes, I biffed it, took a header, did the face plant, and there I was. After I collected myself, I found myself lying on this rocky trail, staring straight up at the sky. And as I was picking the rocks out of my hand, suddenly a verse of Scripture came to mind. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. It says this, verse 15, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." You know, as I lay there for a moment collecting myself, rejoicing in the fact that all I had was a damaged hand and not a nice coating of choya, it dawned on me. The next thing on my agenda was to pick myself up and get going and finish the run. Isn't it funny how the Christian life works that way? Oh, there are some people who believe the goal of the Christian life or the mark of a truly spiritual Christian life is a stumble-proof existence. But if we're honest with ourselves, this scripture tells us that even for the righteous, taking the occasional spiritual header, achieving the occasional spiritual face plant, is something that is not unexpected in our walk with the Lord. Oh, there will be that day when we see Jesus face to face and stumbling will be no more. But the fact of the matter is, till that day, we can not only accept, but need to anticipate the fact that there's going to be times where we will struggle in our walk with God. When those times come, not if, but when, how do you get back on your feet? How do you pick up the pieces? How do you gather yourself again, learn a lesson or two, and go on a little bit wiser, a little bit stronger, perhaps a little bit more compassionate in our walk with God than we've ever been before? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the Psalms, in Psalm 10, a study that we could call "Where is God when it hurts?" But I think even more, what we could call "How to Get Back on Your Feet After a Fall." We're going to see King David, a fellow with a pretty substantial walk with God, go through a time where he felt abandoned by the Lord, but wasn't content to stay there. And as we see how David picked up the pieces, we're going to gain three key insights into how we can get back in the race when we find ourselves catching our toe on a spiritual rock or two in our particular race for the Lord. Three things that we're going to gather here today. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. First, we're going to see the role of intercession in picking up the spiritual pieces in our life. The place of prayer when we feel like we're struggling spiritually. Secondly, we're going to see the place of insight in times where we're spiritually struggling. How spiritual struggles can give us a greater and fuller and deeper perspective in this life. And finally, we are going to see the role of inspiration. That if properly received, properly handled, times of spiritual struggle can be times where our praise to God, our worship to Him, takes on a fullness, a reality, a dimension that we never even dreamed possible. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord, who is the good shepherd of the sheep, who is going to finish the good work He started in you and me, the one who is faithful to us when we're flying high or when we're flopping on our faces. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us about where we are and what it means to pick up the pieces in our lives after a fall. Father, we thank You that Your Word is so powerful, so real, and so relevant. Truly, Lord, Your Word gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And in this life, there's going to be struggles. In this life, there's going to be tough times. In this life, Lord, You know there's going to be times where we even let ourselves down. But I thank You that in those times in life, You can show Yourself so abundantly faithful and amaze us with Your continual, unfailing grace. My prayer this morning is no matter where we are, if we're doing well, help us, Lord, to anticipate those times ahead, perhaps when we're not doing so well, and to allow Your Word to equip us and prepare us for those times. If we are in a place where we feel like we've stumbled and fallen, and maybe we're discouraged and we're just lying there, not feeling like we can get up, may this be Your call to us personally to get back in the race, to dust ourselves off and to learn a lesson or two about maintaining the proper focus within our lives. Thank You, Lord, that Your Word can really build into our hearts these truths and allow us to be able to see our lives from Your heavenly perspective. Grant us that perspective now, no matter where we find ourselves, riding high or picking up the pieces this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 10 begins with a couple of sentences, a couple of statements that, dare I say, most of us probably would never have expected to make it into the Bible. Verse 1 says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Now, let me ask you a question. If you went to a prayer meeting and heard somebody in your particular prayer gathering open with those two statements, how would you react? I mean, we'd probably want to come alongside that person and say, whoa, time out. You know, that's not really what we say in Christian circles. What do you mean, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? The Lord's not standing afar off. What do you mean that God hides Himself in times of trouble? That's not what we learned in Sunday School 101. We'd want to send a person like that back to Sunday School 1 for a refresher course. You know, you just don't say things like that in Christian gatherings, do you? And yet, what do we find in God's inspired Word? Of all the prayers of David, of all the things that he said and he wrote, God chose this psalm, these words, this anguished cry of a hurting heart to be in His Word. Now, I think that tells us something. It tells us, first of all, that we don't have to play games with God when we pray. Oh, I know sometimes we might have the best intentions in the world, and we find ourselves self-censoring ourselves when we come before the Lord because maybe we're frustrated, maybe we're angry, maybe we're really upset about what's going on in life, and we just want to say the right thing because we're afraid if we don't say the right thing, then that's just going to push God's deliverance or His blessings back another month or so on the calendar. But you know, there's an interesting scripture in Psalm 51. King David had a time in his life where he took arguably the greatest spiritual header of all, the aftermath of the Bathsheba affair, cried out to God and said, "God, You desire honesty in the innermost parts. God doesn't want to hear our pious platitudes. He wants us to pour out our hearts before Him." And that's exactly what we see in this passage. But notice something. As David pours out his heart, we get a little diagnostic, if you will. over what can sometimes be the source of great spiritual stumbling within our lives. Why do you stand afar off, O God? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Notice this first line. Why do you stand afar off, O God? Have you ever gone through a time in your walk with God where God felt distant to you? Where God seemed removed, aloof, uncaring? Oh, let's face it. Most of us really enjoy those times in our walk with God where we do experience that sense of His nearness. The spirit shivers, if you will. The Holy Ghost goosebumps. You name the phenomena. Maybe it was a time where the worship was just so sweet and so beautiful. You just felt the nearness of God like a thick cloud around you, and it invigorated your soul. Maybe it was during a mountaintop experience at a retreat where you were praising God and pouring out your heart, and the sense of His presence was so real and so tangible to you. You felt like if you opened your eyes, you would see Jesus standing right in front of you. We love those times. And those times are wonderful times in our walk with God. But they're not the only times in our walk with God. And if we're not careful, those over-the-top experiences, those spiritual feelings, those emotions we have in the presence of God can almost take the place of a genuine, real relationship with God. We can start to judge our spirituality based upon how our nerve endings are firing at a particular time. And you know, the Bible never says that's what the love of God is all about. The Bible never says that our relationship with God is based upon feelings. In fact, if you want to see a fascinating scripture as far as how God defines a love relationship with Himself, that is not only fascinating for what it includes, but also what it excludes, consider the famous love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, records a definition of what true love from God's point of view is all about. There we read, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, God's love, never fails. Now, this is a pretty profound description of love, but can I challenge you to look at it maybe from a different angle than you've ever looked at it before? What is utterly lacking in this description of love? Feelings. Emotions. Nowhere does the Apostle Paul say love feels really good. And isn't it funny how our society, our culture, has even sold us in terms of human relationships that the mark of true love are the feelings that we have about it. You know, if you want to go from one failed relationship to another, may I encourage you on your horizontal relationships with people, base your relationships with people on how you're feeling at a particular moment. Let's even take it a step further. If you want to have a roller coaster experience in your walk with God, where one moment you're convinced you're saved, the other moment maybe you're convinced that you're lost, base your relationship with God on the feelings that you have. Don't get me wrong, feelings in our walk with God are great when they're there. But almost like Jesus warned us concerning signs and wonders in the Christian life. In Mark chapter 16, He said, "These signs shall follow those who believe." He never said, "Those who believe shall follow these signs." In the same way, when we walk with God, when we have the faith relationship with Him that is based on the fact of what Jesus has done for us and our committed relationship with Him, understanding how committed He is to us first, we have that foundation. Feelings will follow. But if you decide to follow your feelings, you may end up shipwrecked in your walk with God, because there will come times where it doesn't feel good to be a Christian. And if being a Christian is all about feeling good, what happens when faithfully following Jesus makes you feel bad? Again, we see David struggling with this. Why do you stand afar off, O God? His emotions were arguing that God was nowhere to be found. But what does God say to us in his word? In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God said, I will never leave you and never forsake you, no matter what my emotions happen to say. Notice the second part of this. Why do you hide in times of trouble? Notice the second thing that David was looking at that was getting his perspective a little bit skewed here. He was basing his relationship with God on circumstances, not upon God's faithfulness, not upon the promises of his word. And one of the things that I think can oftentimes create great confusion for us in our walk with God is when we take a look at what's happening to us in our life, we take a sample based on exactly on where we are this moment today, and try to determine if God's involved with our lives at all. You know, sometimes it's easy to see how the Lord may be moving and working in our lives. Maybe you've gone through one of those times where your prayers are being answered just as you prayed them, where God is intervening and active in your life so much so that you even get that prime parking place, you know, in a crowded situation. And you're like, oh, man, Lord, that's awesome. But then there's other times where it seems like the cards are all stacked against you. It seems like, God is reading your mind. And the moment you're thinking, oh, I hope this doesn't happen to me today, boom, that's exactly what happens. And sometimes when we look at our life based on our circumstances of the moment, you know what happens? Sometimes we misinterpret the circumstances. And sometimes we don't take the time and have the patience to see the bigger picture. We don't exactly understand what God's up to. Oh, you know, there is nothing fun about going through trials. There's nothing fun about tough circumstances within our lives. And maybe you're dealing with some tough circumstances in your lives today. Believe me, I'm not minimizing that. But you know, when I look back on my life and I see some of those times that I definitely wouldn't have signed up for, had God said to me before I'd received Christ. Now, before you pray the prayer, Scott, understand that about 10 years from now, this and this and this are going to happen to you in your life. If God had told me all of that before I'd become a Christian, I'll get back to you on all of this. I think we all have those things in our lives. And those things are tough and those things are difficult. But you know what else? When I look back on those hard times now, I bless God for them being in my life. Because the funny thing about tough times, the funny thing about fiery trials, is that they have a funny way of doing greater works within our hearts and our lives than all the times where we were getting that parking place, where we were seeing the bank book overflowing, where we were in a place where we weren't worried or concerned about this circumstance or that. So as Christians, we start to learn what James was talking about in that famous passage in James chapter 1 when he said, count it pure joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But when we look at our immediate circumstances and we don't allow God the time to be able to work out the fullness of his plan, well, we can end up shipwrecked in our walk with God. Here's the bottom line. David was honest with God. And the thing that I think makes these two statements, although we can look at them and say, boy, David, you seem like you're in a shaky place in your walk. You're basing your faith on feelings. You're basing the closeness of God on your circumstances here. That's real dangerous stuff. I think the reason that God included this in his word is very subtle in this passage, but very powerful when you see it. Notice who David brought his complaint to. It wasn't the American Atheist Association. Hey, guys, you reject God. What do you think about all of this? God seems like he's standing afar off. God seems like he's hiding himself in times of trouble. Those guys are, yeah, that's right. That's why you need to junk your faith. Well, what does David do? He brings this situation to who? To God. To God himself. And that sets the stage for the Lord to be able to deal with David in the innermost heart. What does David do when he brings his spiritual crisis before the Lord in prayer. And by the way, if you're in a spiritual crisis right now, the most human thing in the world, one of the most fatal flaws we get into is this. We seek horizontal help rather than heavenly help. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when people will come to me and they say, well, I've got this situation and this and this and this is going on, and man, I'm really struggling about this, and I just can't see how all this is going to work together. One of the first questions I'll ask him is this: have you prayed about this? Have you brought this to the Lord? Oh, well, you know, I sought the Lord about all of this. Bring it to him. You see, I can offer you compassion, but God can give you deliverance. I can point you to his word, but the Lord can make that word alive in your heart. David was wise enough to do this. And as he does it, boy, he doesn't pull any punches. What was causing him to spiritually stumble? Well, dare I say, one of the greatest, most common causes of spiritual stumbling that I've seen among God's people. Look at verse 2. The source of his stumbling, pretty evident here. The wicked in his pride, David writes, persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they've devised, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Well, what was David's great struggle here? David's great struggle here was looking at the wicked and seeing him get away with murder. Even more so, in contrast, implicit in this, is David looking at his own life and saying, but what about me, God? These guys are prospering, and yet they're oppressing people. They're being blessed, seemingly, and yet they're forgetting about you, God. They've renounced you, Lord. I've embraced you, and I'm getting the backhand of life. Oh, understand something. You know, oftentimes when we read these passages, we kind of shake our heads and go, wow, that really seems unspiritual. I'm just not sure about all this. But we need to understand who is uttering these words. When you think about King David, what kind of a person comes to your mind? Well, Sunday School 101, we pretty much peg David either back, you know, right after he has delivered the final blow to a 9-foot-6-inch giant named Goliath. Or we see him sitting on the throne of Israel, you know, plunking on his stringed instrument and composing some tunes to God. But there was sure a lot more to David's life than all of that. David, obviously, was a guy that God raised up. God moved in his life in a powerful way. But he sure saw the tough side as well. Remember, part of David being raised up was after the fall of Goliath, he got to marry into the family line of the current king, a guy by the name of Saul. Saul saw that David was a skilled musician, and Saul, with his own kind of mental illness, sort of spiritual struggle going on, found that when David played a few songs on his harp and on his lyre, his spirit would calm down. So David found a place in Saul's court. Boy, it seemed like everything was going his way until Saul started hearing the songs people were singing in the streets. Something about Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And jealousy started to take over, and envy and suspicion. Saul started to look to guard his own piece of the turf, if you will, so much so it got so bad that one day he raised his spear and tried to pin David to the wall. And from that time onward, David was a man on the run. He was a man who had to live in caves and in the worst parts of the desert. So bad did things get for David that at one point he even had to find fellowship, he had to find security among Israel's sworn enemies, the Philistines. Remember, the same guys that Goliath came from. David lived a tough and demanding life. There were all kinds of opportunities for him to stumble, but he stayed on the straight and narrow until this came up. And you kind of see, maybe in the background of all this, is he's seen Saul prosper, seeing the ones that served Saul prospering, sneering at God and not wanting to have anything to do with him. And it broke and it crushed David's heart so much so he was like, God, where are you? And the reason I point this out to you is this. Since I've been in ministry, since really I've been saved, I have seen down through time one of the greatest struggles that people have in their walk with God has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know what it has to do? The people of Jesus Christ. Boy, you want to see people that get on the blogs and go on the websites and make their postings saying, I'm an ex-Christian, I'm an ex-evangelical. You scratch under the surface and you know what you find? Someone, maybe it was an overbearing parent that used the Bible like a blunt instrument in their life. Maybe it was a pastor that they put their trust in and turned out that, you know, he was having an affair with the secretary. Maybe it was an organization they thought, oh, I finally found my home. And then, much to their shock and chagrin, they found it was populated with fallen people that were just like them. It wasn't the Lord that let them down, it was people. I'll never forget back during the 80s, in the midst of the big TV evangelist scandal. Having a guy come forward for prayer at a church I was serving at, and the guy said, you know, I think I've lost my salvation. I go, really? You know, why do you think you've lost your salvation? He goes, well, I received Christ at a Jimmy Swaggart rally. And now I found that Jimmy Swaggart is, you know, out there, and he's, you know, falling away from the Lord and all this horrible things going on. And he goes, I just don't even know if I'm saved anymore. And I looked at him and I said, so did you receive Jimmy Swaggart as your personal savior at that rally? And the guy looked at me and he goes, no. I said, who did you receive as your personal savior? And the guy said, well, Jesus Christ. And I said, did Jesus Christ fall? Did Jesus Christ play the hypocrite? He goes, no. And I said, so if Jesus accepted you when you accepted Christ, don't you think you can trust in him? Key issue, gang. Don't put your faith in a person. Don't put your faith in a place. Don't put your faith in a program. The only one, I'm telling you, who will never let you down is Jesus Christ. He is no hypocrite. He is the only one you'll run into who always says what he means and means what he says. He is the only one that you will have a relationship with who will never say one thing and do another. He is the only one who the Bible says was without sin. And so, in a situation where someone stumbles and falls, like David was stumbling and falling, because he saw the prosperity of the wicked, you need two people to pull it off. You need someone to be the source of stumbling and someone willing to stumble. If you put your faith and your trust in human beings instead of the Lord, I guarantee someday you will stumble, and you will stumble badly. Because in the words of the great writer James Russell Lowell, whatever you may be sure of this, you are dreadfully like other people. And no matter if that person stands behind a pulpit, no matter if that person appears on a TV program or you hear them on the radio, they got one thing in common with you and with me. They are all fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. But Jesus Christ is sinless. Jesus Christ is the one who will never let us down. And so David pours forth his heart. He says, this is why I'm stumbling, God. I'm looking at these wicked people. I'm looking at them prospering. I'm seeing them getting away with murder. Ah, but here comes the insight. God is faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we begin to see this, when David begins to see this, this wonderful contrast emerges. Look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? For he said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Here is the way to radically reduce incidences of stumbling within your life. Make your focus in the Christian life the character of God, not the conditional performance of man. David does this, and notice the wonderful characteristics of God that come forth here. First, we discover in this passage that David affirms that God is reliable. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. God is going to be there for us. Hebrews 13:8 declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't have bad moods. You can't, go to the Lord and just hope you're getting him on a good day. He loves you. He always loves you. He always will love you. In the words of the great Christian songwriter Michael Card, he cannot love you more, and he will not love you less. God is reliable, David discovered. But notice as well, God's responsive. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. David begins to discover something. Ah, maybe there's a reason I'm going through this struggle, this trial right now. Lord, you have heard my cry. Lord, you are about the process of changing things. God, I'm going to wait on your timing, not insist on my own. Maybe there's an opportunity here for me to grow. I'll stop and think for just a second. When you've gone through fiery trials, when you've gone through tough times and hard times, and you get through to the other side, what happens in your walk with God? Doesn't it grow? Isn't the fact that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and you've seen his deliverance in times of trial, doesn't it give you courage to face future trials after this? You go, man, Lord, if you can handle this one, I'm sure you can handle what comes next. How interestingly that David later in his life would write in Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Sometimes God has to take us to the woodshed a bit. Sometimes God has to lovingly discipline us. And here David acknowledges this. You've heard the desire of the humble. You'll prepare their heart. What a wonderful thing it is to know that when we suffer in the Christian life, when we go through tough times, it's because there's an expected end. It's not just because we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. It's not just because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God can take even the most negative circumstances in our lives and cause them to be powerful opportunities for growth. But look at this last line. To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. God is righteous, David affirms. When he focuses in on the unchanging character of God, great peace comes upon him. So what can we learn about stumbling and falling from this passage? Three things that you need to take away from this. If you are in a place where you're kind of lying flat on your back on the trail of life and picking the rocks out of your hand right now, the first thing you need to do is pray. Don't pray till it hurts. Pray till it helps. Pour your heart out before the Lord. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. The second thing that we need to take away from all of this is that when we come before the Lord and we are distracted or deceived or feel deserted because men have let us down, perhaps, just perhaps, God is saying to us, I want to wean you off of your trust in people so that you can trust in me. I want to take away your dependency upon your feelings so that you can have genuine faith and love with me. Sometimes I think that's why God allows the dry times within our lives. Because it's very easy for us to put our faith in feelings. But God wants you to put your faith in the fact of what he has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that does not change, no matter how we feel about it. And finally, understand this. We need to be people of prayer. We need to understand that God is working in our lives and doing this progressive work. But also understand something else, the principle of compassion. When God allows us to go through these kind of trials and these kind of controversies and struggles in our lives, you know what it brings us to at the end of it all? It brings us to a place that perhaps you've been to once or twice. That when you've gone through a rough patch and you've come to the other side, isn't it funny how God will bring someone across your path who's struggling with just exactly the same thing? And you, for the first time in your life, can turn to them and look them in the eye in all sincerity and say, you know, I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I've been through something similar. And this is what God did for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us who are in any affliction, that we may comfort others with the same comfort whereby we are comforted by God. For just as the afflictions of Christ overflow in our lives, so does God's comfort." Why does God comfort you and me? To make us comforters. To allow us to be able to come alongside other people and to love and minister to them. So whether you're flying high and you feel like you're covering ground, be prepared. The next time you stumble and fall, remember Psalm 10. Remember what God is up to in all of this. Maybe you're flat on your back. God is saying to you, get back up. Get into the race. You can finish, and you can finish well. Let's thank the Lord for his faithfulness this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercies to us. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Your compassions fail not. They are new every morning, as Jeremiah declared, even from the perspective of seeing Jerusalem fall because of their sin. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who finishes what you start. And your loving kindness and compassion, Lord, we discover that they are better to us than life. Lord, if we have foolishly placed our faith in feelings rather than the fact of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf, let us return to that sure foundation that will not fail us. Lord, if our eyes have been distracted because wicked and awful people have done wicked and awful things, and maybe they've even done them in your name, Lord, help us to realize that you call us to focus our attention on Jesus, the one who will never fail us, and to understand that you will deal with those people in your own way, in your own time. But Lord, we thank you that because of what you've done, we can be people of praise no matter what's happening in our lives. And as we focus on you, as we express our gratitude to you for your awesome attributes, Lord, the burdens and the pain, the shame that we may have felt because we've stumbled and fallen can fade away like a light morning fog on a summer morning. Oh, Lord, bring your light to shine upon us. Help us to realize you are the God who will never fail us or forsake us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.